Well, have you all found your way to Philemon? I know your phone's probably out. You see the words on the screen. I'm going to be reading for us the first three verses of this letter. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise for your word, for its beauty, for its truth, for its, Lord, its power to change us. And, O Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be at work in us as the word is read. Lord, we pin our hopes on the power of your word used by your Spirit. What a sanctifying, cleansing, beautifying influence in the life of your people. Bless this reading of your word to us. And Father, in the preaching that follows, and as much as it is a faithful echo and application of what you've said, Lord, make that powerful too, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philemon, verses 1 through 3, the word of God. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This ends the reading of God's word. Well, if any of you have had a chance recently to talk to my lovely wife, Carrie, she will say, this is the third time I've heard him preach through Philemon. She doesn't say it like that. I was hamming that up a little bit. She's actually very excited. Okay. Well, the first time I preached this was about 25 years ago when I was pastoring in Vermont. Recently, I've also preached a series on this letter in California. And I think this is one of the most significant books in the New Testament after the Gospels and Romans. Why do I think that? One leading New Testament scholar today writes this about Philemon. No part of the New Testament more clearly demonstrates integrated Christian thinking and living than Philemon. No part. Now, this letter, you don't have much of a sense of what it's about based upon the three verses I read, but let me give you the bird's eye view of it. The Apostle Paul is in prison, most likely in Rome, and he is writing to someone named Philemon and almost certainly his wife Apphia and some other gentleman named Archippus, who's very possibly an elder or the pastor of the church that meets in Philemon and Apphia's house. And he's writing them concerning a gentleman named Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave, and remember, up to two-thirds of the people in major Roman cities in the first century AD were slaves. And he was a slave who had run away, probably stealing what he needed to fund his journey to Rome, and he would have almost certainly crossed an ocean to get there because Philemon and his church were somewhere in the neighborhood of Colossae in what is today Turkey. Now, Philemon comes to Rome as a pagan runaway slave. Pardon me. Onesimus comes to Rome as a runaway pagan slave, and he meets Paul, and he becomes a Christian. And at some point, and oh, to have been a fly on the wall at this point in history, at some point, Paul is talking to Onesimus, say, yeah, I'm familiar with the area of Laodicea and Colossae. I've been there a couple times. Oh, yeah, well, that's where I used to live there. And, yeah, I was a slave, and my owner was this guy named Philemon. Oh, I know a Philemon that lives in Philippi, you know, in that area. Yeah, and his wife was Apphia. Oh, I know them. They're Christians. And so Paul sees an opportunity to integrate faith and life, to demonstrate not just to the church that meets in the home of Philemon and Apphia, but to the entire region and to the watching angels and demons alike, that the gospel does in fact make a difference. That the reconciliation of deep hurts and significant wrongs can be overcome because of who Jesus is and what he did. And so he sends Onesimus back to Philemon. We read briefly about that in Colossians. At the end of Colossians, we have a passage where Paul talks about greetings and travel plans, in which several of the people mentioned in Philemon, verses 1 through 3, come up again. Paul writes to them, and he says in that letter, "Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place." So the letter of Philemon is sent probably on the exact same occasion that the letter to the Colossians is sent. And it ends with an interesting note to Archippus. Verse 17. Last chapter, Colossians. "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." So what do we make of this? How do we apply this? Why am I spending 7 weeks on this short letter? I love my conversations with Matt Schellen. Is Matt here today? Yep, there we go. Now, one of the things we talk about a lot is lacrosse. I don't know why, but it comes up. He was a lacrosse player, and he played on a club team when he was in middle school, and we were talking one time, and he said, "Well, the best thing my middle school coach ever did for me was he took me and my team to watch the University of Maryland Terrapins play a Division I lacrosse game." I came home from that, Matt said, from that awesome field trip, thinking, so that's what it's supposed to look like. That's how I want to play it. And when I look at this letter that Paul writes to Philemon, this letter that is inspired by the living God's Spirit to be a blessing to Christians like you and me in every age, I stop and I think, so that's what it's supposed to look like. That's how I want to live. And as we go through Paul's letter to Philemon, I'm going to be regularly inviting you to think about not only the times you have been badly hurt or betrayed, but I'm going to be inviting you to think about the people who've done that to you, the institutions even that have done that to you. And I'm going to dare you to think with me and Matt Schellen, so that's the way it's supposed to look. This is how I want to do it. Now, I have always been the kind of Bible student and preacher that believes every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him, meaning consider every word to be flawless. There are no throwaways. There is no trivia. There is nothing that drops to the ground, worthless. All scripture is useful and God-breathed, even something like Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. And so we're going to spend the balance of this sermon time that isn't already spent looking at these three verses to establish something of a foundation, because there are some unique elements in this greeting that help us to prepare for really appreciating some things we must know if we would be able to live this way and reconcile in this manner with those who have hurt us. First, who wrote the letter? Paul. And Paul, uniquely here among all the letters, identifies himself not as a slave of Christ or as an apostle or as a brother in the Lord, but as a prisoner, as someone who's been wronged by others. Remember, Paul himself knows what it is to be betrayed by people with whom an affinity should have established good feelings and respect. Why was Paul arrested? He was arrested because he was teaching and preaching Christ in the temple grounds in Jerusalem to those who deserved to hear the gospel because it was their birthright. And so he ends up running for his life, being imprisoned, and appeals to Caesar, and he is in Rome. He's a prisoner. He knows what it's like to be done wrong. He writes it to three people and one group. He says, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. Paul loves to call people fellow workers. That word fellow implies the fact that he's with them. He doesn't see himself as outranking or being above. A lot of times in ministry today, it is sadly common for pastors and perhaps elders and deacons in some settings to think that they are somehow above or more important or to be taken differently and kind of, to use a fancy word, ontological ways, as if my ordination makes me different and special. And that's not necessarily the case when you look at what Paul says. Yes, ordination is to be taken very seriously, but when he appeals to people and writes letters, he identifies himself simply as fellow worker, as brother, as sister. And this gentleman named Philemon, we don't know a lot about him. We know that he is probably married to Apphia, a very Phrygian name. These are not Jewish believers, they're Gentile believers. And Philemon and Apphia have a church that meets in their house. If you look at the last chapter of Colossians, you'll see there's another church in Colossae that meets in the home of Nympha. So there's multiple small house churches. Remember, this is a time in history where the churches don't have buildings. Some of them are still meeting in synagogues. We know mostly from church history. But we know about these churches that met in the homes of wealthy people that were large enough to accommodate a small crowd, maybe a large crowd. Philemon is one of them. In fact, he and Apphia are so well off that they are among those who own slaves. Now, we're going to get to the issue of slavery later in this series, but for now, just note that he's well off. He and Apphia both. And I want you to notice that Apphia is called Paul's sister. Why is that important to note? If you go into first century Greco-Roman Hellenistic descriptions of people who are members of the same religious community, you will not find the word sister. And that's remarkable because they had priestesses. But the priestesses were even called brother. The first place in which we find female practitioners of a spiritual order ever called by a feminine word, sister, is biblical. And for those who see, I think errantly, this notion that Paul is somehow a misogynist or doesn't value women, the New Testament values women. The Bible values women. God values women. And Apphia is Paul's sister. In a spiritual role, she is not his brother. She is his sister. And Archippus. Who in the world is Archippus? Archippus is one of two other people in the New Testament that Paul describes as a fellow soldier, the other being Epaphroditus. Someone who shares specifically, perhaps, in the work that Paul is called to do. This is one reason many Bible scholars believe that Archippus is perhaps the pastor or a leading elder in the church that meets in Philemon's home. Because keep in mind, worldly success and great wealth is no qualification to be a pastor or an elder. And it is entirely possible that here you have Philemon with a big house, Archippus is the pastor. And so this letter is addressed primarily to Philemon and his wife, the mater familias, the one who would have had full sway in that context over all of the domestic issues, including the management of the staff, think slaves, but also the pastor. And not only the pastor, but also the church in your house. And that your is singular and goes straight back to Philemon grammatically. So here's this picture. Paul is writing this letter to Philemon and his wife, with whom Philemon is one flesh, and also the pastor, and also the entire church, about an incredibly personal matter that would have been a public scandalous issue of deep wrong and shame in its first century context. It was written while Paul was in prison, probably Rome, and it was written to do something amazing, to bring about a reconciliation, to bring Onesimus home. And we have no reason to believe that Philemon's native natural posture was that of the father in Luke 15 that Anthony Swan shared with us earlier in the service. The penalty in the Roman world for a runaway slave was death. According to Old Testament Levitical rule, you were not supposed to send a runaway slave back to his owner. The presumption was that there was a reason he ran away. Paul defies both in ordaining here a gospel option, that he would return, but not as a slave, as a brother. Why do your broken relationships matter based upon these three verses and these interesting comments about these characters, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church? Well, if you like to take notes in your bulletin, you'll see I have three reasons. And the first is that because you are important. You are important. Is that me preaching? Well, I want you to think for a moment about the fact that when we look at the Bible, it is amazing both the things that are included in the Bible and the things that are not included in the Bible. There are things I wish were in the Bible. I wish the Bible had told me more about how God created DNA, but he chose not to. His word is sufficient. He spoke it into existence. There's all kinds of questions I have about even Bible history that are simply not given to us to know. But then it amazes me that we get these snapshots like this one in which someone named Philemon, who other than this letter is entirely unknown to history, and one out of 66 of the discrete books of the inspired Word of God is basically about him and something that happened in his house. We talk about how God knows about sparrows that fall and the number of hair on our head. But I want you to think about the fact that God, by his Spirit, inspired a letter to be written that would become part of sacred scripture that basically dealt with the family matters and the legal issues of one insignificant individual in one small church that met in one part of Asia Minor. Why? Because our God calls us by name. And every one of us, with our familial, with our legal, with our emotional, with our social challenges, is important to God. And I'm reminded over and over again when I see all the little people in Scripture that our God is the God for whom no one is little. And that doesn't mean I need to expect or require a separate book of the Bible for every single saint that ever lived. But this one book shows me that God sees me, that I am important. And God sees you. Every one of you here is in need of some measure of reconciliation. In some respects, we as a church need reconciliation. No church doesn't. And the first thing that we should accept when we look at the account in the Word of God of this great clarion call to be reconciled is that we're important. This matters to God. Your relationship with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents, your relationship with colleagues, with neighbors, they matter. Your relationships with each other are deeply significant to the God who made you and called you into fellowship with himself and with others. You are important. You are also influential. Write it down, influential. Use all caps. Sometimes we feel like we're not influential. Oh, but dear friend, you are influential. People see you. They imitate you. I had an elementary school math teacher named Mr. Wida. Mr. Wida taught at Swansfield Elementary School. When I was a student at Harper's Choice Middle, he died of cancer. He was sick when he was my math teacher. He's the one that very laboriously, and I was in fourth grade at the time, so don't judge, but it took me that long to learn my multiplication tables because I figured I'd have no use for that ever. And I was right. I married Carrie. She does the math. I do the history and most of the writing, but I have used my multiplication tables on many occasions. But Mr. Wida, and I don't know if it was because of his cancer treatments, he walked bow-legged. And guess who else walked bow-legged? This guy. Why? Because we imprint on others, especially teachers, parents, coaches, elders, deacons, dads, moms, older brothers and sisters, bigger neighborhood kids. We are a people who learn by imitation. When I had private saxophone students and was teaching them improvisation, because I was only about the jazz, one of the first things I'd say is go by John Coltrane's Giant Steps. Take a listen to Dexter Gordon. Find some Tom Scott, Michael Brecker. Lacrosse coaches like Matt Schellen say, go watch Maryland. You are influential. I want you to think about an unusual verse that Paul writes to the church in Philippi. The church in Philippi, he writes to them, and listen to how many parties are involved here. He writes to the church in Philippi. Oh, this is a different page layout. I'm used to seeing the verse I'm looking for on the right-hand page, and that is not where it is. Oh, silly me. Ephesians. And it's probably exactly where I remember it. See, I remember what my Sunday school taught me, gas, electric, power company. Listen to this. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building others up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to them that listen. Now, it's easy to think of that as a description of a private conversation. But for any of you who are at the Baltimore Seminary or working on your Greek or down at RTS, I want you to do a deep dive into the grammar there, because there's multiple parties being described. When I speak to my wife, I can't let corrupt words come out of my mouth. Words, that's a building term. Words that are rotten. Plywood that's warped. Bricks that are already spalding and crumbling. Instead, I want to use words that are going to be helpful, not corrupt, but are going to build her up, and that are fitting for the occasion. And that will give grace to my kids who overhear. It's because I'm influential. I have a chance not only when I speak to build my wife up, but I have a chance when I speak to my wife to give grace to my kids. You ever think about that? Now I have to think about giving grace to my in-laws. Whoever is overhearing, you, the staff at church that overhears every time my wife comes in and has a lunch date with me. And that's just my relationship with Carrie. What about my relationship with you? If I am curt or angry or act in an unreconciled manner, I am being influential in all the wrong ways for reasons that are grounded in the worst parts of who I am. And I want to plead with you as a Christian to consider how very influential you are. And that is why this appeal from the living God to Philemon to be reconciled with Onesimus, who has hurt him, publicly shamed him. It was an awkward thing in that world to have your staff run away and steal from you. That's why it was a death penalty associated with it. And imagine Paul saying, Philemon, I want you to receive him, to welcome him back without penalty on him at all as a brother. And I'm asking you to do this in a public way through a letter addressed to your pastor and the church, because one way or another, everybody is going to be influenced by what you do next. Everybody. The way you live your life and resolve the difficulties that we all endure have an enormous ripple effect. And unlike a typical ripple effect where the ripples get smaller and smaller, sometimes in our lives the ripples get bigger and bigger. You are important and you are influential. But dear friend, you are also blessed. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever notice how Paul can't get away from those notions? That ancient benediction, grace to you and peace, comes right out of number 6, the text I end every service with. Grace to you and peace. And have you ever noticed something else? Whenever Paul uses those two words together, which one always comes first? Grace. He never says peace and grace. He only says grace and peace. And I want you to think about those words, grace and peace, and how even there we see something of the gospel. I will have a gracious attitude towards you when I am at peace with you. So first we have to resolve our problems, settle peace, overcome our disagreements, and then I'll start treating you gracious. Graciously for you English teachers. Isn't that how the world operates? Let's have peace and then I'll be nice. God puts it differently. First, he offers us grace. And within the context of his lavish outpouring of grace on us, we find peace. And this fascinating dynamic that the grace comes first is not only appropriate to God's relationship with us, the God who loved us first, but it is also essential in our human relationships. If you will not treat someone graciously or be gracious towards someone until all potential and real offenses are worked out, until you have peace with them, you will not be gracious to anyone ever. And everybody in your life will be on probation. At best, they will be under your judgment at worst. And in reminding Philemon, as he reminds all of his churches, that we have from God grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, he is reminding him of this blessed gospel that has been proclaimed and invoked in our life by the work of the sanctifying Spirit in such a way that we can be gracious to others and find a peace with them that is rooted and grounded in grace, not legally whatever they've done for us lately. You see, to flip these around, Philemon could say, okay, Onesimus, I see you're back, and you came back in a public way, and looks like my hand is forced here. I'm going to have to accept you back, or else I'm going to look like a real turkey because this letter was read publicly. So I'll tell you what, pay me back everything you owe me, resume everything that you make up for everything you did wrong, and we'll be okay. That's the way the world works. It's not the way Paul was asking Philemon to work. And it's not the way the gospel of Jesus Christ invites us to work. It says you be gracious. Welcome him as you would welcome Christ himself. If he owes you anything, charge it to the one who asks for the reconciliation to be accomplished. Be gracious and find peace in that. That's a hard, difficult calling. And believe me, we've just scratched the surface of it. We have 6 more weeks. But I want to encourage you with this thought. The gospel says to you that while you were yet an enemy of God, Think Ephesians chapter 2. God loved us first. Think 1 John. And because he is rich in mercy, he made him who knew no sin, 1 Corinthians, to become sin for us that we might be the righteousness of God. And so God himself shows us this incredible grace when we not only didn't deserve grace, we deserved nothing but condemnation and hell itself. And God says, see, I am going to summon you and call you by a new name. I'm going to constitute in you a new heart. I am going to expunge your record and remove everything you've done as far as the east from the west. I'm going to put this new robe and ring on. You are going to be my son. You are going to be my daughter. And we are going to have peace because of my grace. So be gracious. Dear Christian, know that you are important. And over this summer, those things that have been stressors and dividers and sources of angst and pain in your life with things that have happened or relationships or people, those things are important, but they are not definitive of who you are. Those things are important, but not as important as you are. And you are called to be an influence in this world, demonstrating the power of grace and the peace that only grace can bring. And what if Bob Bierkus, that's me, what if I lived a life that demonstrated that to my kids, to my wife, to my parents, to my congregation? What if instead of always standing and propping myself up by the law or custom or tradition or social values, I didn't do that? And then think about how the father eats sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And think about that for you. What if you, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, pledged yourself to looking at those parts in your life where you need reconciliation and resolving to lead with grace because you are important and you are influential? What if you did that? What might happen next? We're going to be finding out. I hope you will come for these seven Sundays in summer. I've always taken breaks from my larger expositional series is for summer because people go on vacation a lot. So I realize it's counterproductive for me to say, hey, be here every Sunday for this, especially when I'm going to Minnesota for two of the weeks. But they'll all be on the internet. And it would bless my heart no end to know that we are becoming experts at reconciliation because we have been so expertly reconciled. Amen? Amen? Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise for the fact that you, reconciling the world to yourself through the work of Christ, every aspect and detail, us at our worst. And Lord, what a humbling and a joyful reminder that you lead with grace and you give us peace. Oh, Almighty God, we pray that you would help us with great boldness to be willing to face those situations in our life where the brokenness is so deep, the wounds are so real, the pain is distracting at best, debilitating at worst. Lord, we pray that we might be able to come to you and receive guidance and encouragement in being gracious and finding peace in that. Lord, I pray for this congregation, and I pray for my own heart. Lord, help us to be gospel men and women, boys and girls, as we seek to model and show this community, Columbia, Howard County, Central Maryland, as we show the world what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.